Three people, let them know how glad you are to see them here at Word of Life Church. Let them know you're glad to be sitting by them this morning, especially if it is your spouse. You better be glad to sit with them. Let them know. Amen. Amen. You happy this morning? Oh, come on now. You happy? You excited about life? That's right, you should be. Faith is happy. Faith is not sad. It's not depressed. It's not downtrodden. Faith has a soul that's magnifying God and passionate about life. I told First Service a story. I was on my way over to the church this morning. I was listening to a minister by the name of Mark Hankins, and he was talking about how years ago when he was in college, him and his roommates got together, and with their college roommate there, they got some Lindberger cheese. And I'm not overly familiar with it, but I do know it's very pungent. It's got a real strong smell to it. And they got a hold of some type of paste of that cheese, and they took it and they kind of swabbed a little bit on their thumb and went underneath their roommate's nose while he was sleeping and just wiped a little bit of that cheese underneath his nose. Well, he didn't wake up at first because he could barely feel it. But he said a couple of minutes later, when they were all hiding in the room, their roommate popped up from a deep sleep. And when he popped up, he said, "Man, it stinks in here." And then he walked out over into the living room and he said, "Goodness, it stinks in here too." And he walked into the kitchen and said, "It stinks in the kitchen." And he walked outside and opened up the front door and said, "The whole world stinks. What is it? It just, everything stinks." And he didn't realize it. It wasn't the room that stunk. It wasn't the kitchen that stunk. It wasn't the living room that stunk. The whole world didn't stink. The stink was on him. Come on now. And how many people, they go from job to job. "This job stinks." Then go to the next job. "This job stinks." Then go to the next one. "This job stinks." And they didn't know that maybe, just maybe, the stink was actually on them. Or bounce around from marriage to marriage. "This marriage stinks." And they go to the next marriage. "This marriage stinks." And maybe, just maybe, come on somebody, go around from city to city. "This city stinks. Man, this city stinks." Well, maybe, just maybe, the stink has actually gotten on you. And if you're thinking this morning, "I can't believe he's talking like that," then there, chances are you got some stink on you this morning. Come on now. No, we should be passionate about life. We should be excited about our kids. We should be excited about the life that we have. We should be passionately in love with God and passionately in love with our spouse and passionately in love with the life God has given us. And come on, somebody, we should be excited about it. Amen. Faith is excited. Somebody says, "Well, you don't know what my life looks like now." Remember the principle of the five loaves and two fish? They brought unto Jesus five loaves and two fish to feed 5,000 people. That in of itself, it was not enough. Five loaves and two fish was a little boy's lunch, not enough to feed 5,000 men. But what did Jesus do with the five loaves and two fish? He lifted it up, and the Bible says he did what to it? He blessed it. I remember T.D. Jakes saying this. In fact, it was on that Oprah special, and he was preaching this message when Oprah was sitting in his on his front row. And he was talking about that, and he said, until you can bless what is not enough in your life, you will never have the privilege of seeing what is not enough turn into more than enough. And friends, when he said that, man, it just went off in me like a bomb. Just, until you are thankful, even if things in your life are not enough right now, it's not right, until you can give thanks in that place and start blessing your life right there, you will never have the privilege of seeing what is not enough turn into more than enough. Friends, you got to give thanks in advance. You got to give praise in advance. And even if everything in your life right now is telling you you ought to be sad, you ought to be depressed, poor old you, pity on you, even if everything in your life is telling you that right now, you've got to wipe the slate clean and say, "You know what? I'm going to give God thanks and praise right where I am at. I'm going to lift up a voice of thanksgiving." And sometimes it is a sacrifice. You don't feel like doing it. But when you feel like doing it, or when you don't feel like doing it and you do it anyway, that's when real power comes in your life. So just make a decision today. I'm going to be happy. I'm not going to have any stink on me. I'm not going to have a sourpuss attitude. I'm going to be a happy, happy person. I'm going to be a happy mom. I'm going to be a happy father. You say, well, you don't know what happened this morning. Let me tell you what happened to me this morning. I wake up about an hour before my family wakes up. Typically, I wake up at 5:30. My kids wake up at 6:30. I do my hour devotional, and then they come down. Well, anyway, like clockwork, my son comes down about 6:30. When he comes down the steps, so I jump up to meet him because I want to let him know it's a good morning and be there for him. And just, I do it every morning. And he comes down. I can still tell he is very much asleep. I mean, just very, very much asleep. He's still really, really groggy. And so I run up to him, and I'm holding him, and he places his head on my shoulder, and I'm just embracing him, and we're just having a great time. I can tell he's kind of falling asleep again on me, and, you know, I know all of you thinking, oh, and that's what I was thinking. It's so precious, so sweet. And all of a sudden, I feel something. I'm like, that's weird. And all of a sudden, I start to smell something. Like, that's weird. And then finally, I kind of sat him down, and I look, and my shirt is wet. My whole shirt is wet. And I realize he just went to the bathroom. He literally just went to the bathroom. Now, I got one of two choices there. I can be upset. I can be mad and let it ruin the rest of my day and come in here with a bad attitude. Or I can tell him it's all okay. Take him to the little sink there, clean him off, love on him, put him, change again. And I choose to do the latter. I choose to be happy because sometimes happiness is a choice. I don't care what you face this morning. I face something too. Be happy anyway. Be joyful anyway. Be excited about life anyway. You can let a moment like that take you further away from your kids, or you can let a moment like that draw you closer to your kids. You can let a situation in life take you further away from God, or you can allow it to draw you closer to God. The choice is completely yours. Completely yours. Amen. All of that was free. All of that. None of that did I intend. 1 Kings chapter 18. Open up your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to start out in verse 30 on the screens. If you can go to the book of Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 on the screens. 1 Kings chapter 18 in your Bibles. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 on the screens. We've been talking about this year. I really do feel like it's a year of greater things for all of those who choose to embrace it. God's all about choice. The blessings of God don't fall on you like cherries from a ripe cherry tree. It's something you have to choose. God, throughout his word, it says, look, I've set before you life and death. Choice is yours. Which one do you want to choose? It's got to be intentional. I've set before you blessing and cursing. Which one do you want to choose? It's got to be intentional. And for us this year, we're choosing life. Amen. We're choosing the blessings of the Lord. We're choosing to walk in all that he has for us. And we're positioning our lives to make the most out of this year. And so we talked about burning plows. We ought to be burning some plows. We talked about digging some ditches. We ought to be sweating away, going and showing God our faith. We talked about not waiting to enjoy your life, but what you have in your life right now is more than enough to see miracles. We talked about that. Last week we talked about the power of association, that your life will never rise above the lives of the people who are closest to you. That there are some people that you need to purge out of your life, and there are other people you need to bring into your life. It was so funny at the end of the service as I was out there in the foyer, you know, shaking hands. And at the end of every service, at least two or three people came up to me and said, now, when you were in there talking about purge and such relationship, she said, I mean, it was girls and boys, but they would come and they would say, did you mean such and such? And they'd name this person. Do you think I should cut such and such out and purge such and such? I said, now hold up now. I said, in the service, did I mention anyone by name? Did I say, Susie, you need to get Frank out of your life? Frank just doesn't need to be in your life. Now, if your name's Frank and you're married to Susie, I was not talking to your wife. I just pulled names straight up from my head. So with this, so I said, look, I didn't mention any of those people by name. But what you're telling me is the whole time I was talking, the only thing that came to your heart was such and such. I said, whoever you want to say it. I said, you mean to tell me the whole time I was preaching, that was the only person you could think of? Like, yeah, it's the only person I could think of. Are you telling me I need to get them out of my life and walk away from that? I said, I don't think I'm telling you that. I said, I think God is telling you that. I didn't mention them by name, but if he's bringing them to your heart, I think we don't have to pray about this any longer. I think you've already got your answer. And so it's true, though, there's some people in your life that lower your standards. And when you're around them, your standards for life start to go down. And it's okay to be a lesser version of the person God has called you to be, because when you are around them, they bring you down to that level. And then there are other people who bring out the best in you. They challenge you, and they challenge you in your relationship with God, and they inspire you to a greater relationship with your family. And you need to be around people who are pace setters. The spirit of people will get off on you. So make sure you're surrounding yourself with people whose lives you want your life to imitate, because it always will. What I want to talk about this morning is something really, really entirely different from that. I want you to keep those principles in mind, but at the same time, we've got to move on to the next thing. And that is understanding the power of prayer. And once you understand the power of prayer, understanding how much your life can change when you really do take the time to pray. Now, I guarantee you, everyone in here who is a Christian, undoubtedly there are some people in here who are not, but everyone who is in here who is a Christian could probably say prayer changes things. That I know it's something that I need to do. There are people in here who have been in church their whole life, ever since they were a little guy, have heard countless numbers of prayers, and they would say prayer is a good thing to do. In fact, I would dare say that probably the majority of people in here could say, I could pray more. And they would say, I know if I did pray more, I would probably see more of God's power in my life. And that's the truth. Prayer equals power. When prayer goes up, power comes down. One of my favorite quotes on prayer, I say it a lot, it's by Miles Monroe. He wrote it in his book, The Purpose and Power of Prayer. He said, prayer is an earthly license for heavenly interference. When earth wants heaven to get involved on something on the earth, it must pray. And as we pray, it gives God and heaven access to the earth to begin interfering in man's circumstances. I think for all of us this year, we'd like to see God intervene. I don't know about you, but I want to see signs, wonders, and miracles. I don't want to just see what I can do this year. I want to see God doing some things through me, through this church. And when the year is over, I want to look over the year and say, that was God. There's no other way to explain it. That wasn't talent. That wasn't anything I could have done. That was God moving on man's behalf. And in order for that to happen, God needs his people to pray. Now, I don't believe that this sermon in and of itself is going to transform your life as a prayer. I'm not that good. It takes a long time to develop a lifestyle of prayer. Prayer is like any other thing spiritual. It does not come naturally, in a sense of, if you are naturally hungry, physically hungry, some of you may be getting hungry for lunch, or when you woke up this morning, you were hungry for breakfast. What did you do when you felt that hunger? It moved you to action, and you what? You satisfied that hunger by eating. When you took of that muffin or took of that cereal or granola bar or whatever it is, when you took of it this morning, it satisfied that hunger and it carried you over unto the next state. That's how physical hunger works. Spiritual hunger is the complete opposite. If you never pray, you'll never feel the urge to pray. But if you'll pray, your hunger for prayer begins to grow. If you read God's word, when you first start reading it, if it's been 5 years since you picked up the Bible, it's going to seem dry. But the more you read it, the hungrier you get for it. Praise and worship. You come into a church that's praising God. There's something that notifies your heart. This is the way it's supposed to be. If you stay around that, you get so hungry for it that no other type of music will satisfy your soul like that will. It increases your hunger the more you're around it. And so if you want to pray more, the answer to praying more and to desire to pray more is found in praying more. If you want to read your Bible more and enjoy it more, the answer is read your Bible more. And so with this, it's a lifestyle. You cultivate a lifestyle of these things. But in this message today, I obviously would encourage you to pray and pray as much as you can. But more specifically, I want to challenge you that when you pray, especially this year, that you pray bigger. And this is the key word, bolder than ever before. When we pray, we must pray in faith. And there is a formula to faith. Believing with your heart, confessing with your mouth is a formula for prayer, all the while wrapped in love. That's a formula for prayer. But faith is more than a formula. There is an attitude to faith. You can sense it. There's a boldness to faith. There is a victory that is around faith. I can pray with people and tell within 30 seconds of them talking whether or not they're in faith. And one person could come up and they could be saying all the right things. I mean, all the right things, but there is no spirit of faith behind it. See, a lot of times we can approach the things of God like a formula and take the spirit right out of it. The spirit of faith, it's tenacious. It believes God. It knows it has the answer. And you could take someone that didn't know the formula just right, but I mean, when they come up and talk, it's like Jesus. Wow, that is great faith. That right there, that is great faith. Like the centurion, Jesus said that to. When the centurion got done talking, Jesus said, man, that's faith. I have not found so great faith in all of Israel. That guy hadn't been to Bible school. He didn't know the formula. He didn't know all the ABCs to faith, but there was a spirit behind his words, a spirit of, you speak the word only, and I know my servant shall be healed. There's a spirit to faith. And I think what we need today is more people who have this spirit of faith. I mean, more people who believe that God really is a great God. He really is a big God, and he longs to do big things for his people. So when we pray, we don't just pray little simple prayers. We're praying fire down. We're praying for miracles. We're praying for signs. We're praying for wonders. We're not just saying, oh, Lord, give me traveling mercies today. It's no, Lord, give me favor every step of the way. It's not just praying, oh, Lord, be with me today. God's saying, I'm with you anyway. Hello, I said I was with you unto the ends of the earth. Give me something to do. I made planets. Planets. I made planets. Give me something big to do. And that's what we want to talk about today. 1 Kings chapter 18. In 1 Kings 18, what has happened here is an entire nation, the whole nation of Israel, has drifted away from God. Due to terrible leadership from a king named Ahab and his wicked wife, who was twice as bad as he was, her name was Jezebel, they have pretty much turned the whole nation away from God over to Baal worship. And 1 Kings chapter 18, we see that Jezebel, Ahab's wife, has just slain 100 prophets of God. I mean, just flat out murdered them. And they are taking the nation away from God. The nation's heart is not pointed towards God anymore. And Elijah, the man of God, knew something's got to change here. Something's got to change. So he sent his servant to go call Ahab, go call on the king. The servant told Elijah, that's not a good idea. This woman and her husband just killed 100 prophets. You're the lead prophet. They are going to kill you if they meet you. But Elijah said, go call them anyway. So Ahab comes down, so does Jezebel. And when they get there, Elijah tells them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go call all your prophets. Go call all the prophets of Baal. So they call them, and the prophets of Baal come. At this time, it's starting to attract a little bit of a crowd. There's a scene taking place, and the nation of Israel starts coming around this scene. And Elijah tells the people, he says, how long will you be between two opinions, between two gods? Let's find out today whose God is really God. And so he says, here's what we're going to do. We're both going to build altars. I'm going to build one for my God, the prophets of Baal. You build one for your God. We're going to take sacrifices. We're going to take bullocks, bulls, and we're going to set them upon this altar. We're going to offer them as a sacrifice. But here's the deal. We're not going to burn them from the bottom. Whosoever God sends down fire from heaven to consume the altar and the sacrifice, let that person's God be God, and let's settle this once and for all in the face of all of Israel. And so they accept the challenge. Now, I don't know if the prophets of Baal lost the coin toss or what, but for some reason, they had to go first. And the prophets of Baal are standing there. They build the altar. They put the bullock on it. And man, they start praying to Baal, asking God, Baal, to send fire down. And they do this for hours and nothing. So Elijah, he gets a little swagger to him. And he comes up to the prophets of Baal. And he says, what is it, guys? What's up with this? Where's your God? Where's the fire? He said, how is it that no fire has come? You know, maybe your God went on vacation. Maybe that's where he is. He just went on vacation. He's not in office, so he can't help you today. Or maybe he's asleep, and you just got to cry out louder to wake him up. And he goes on and on, just picking on the guys. The guys still see nothing. They start cutting themselves, trying to do anything to get attention from their God. Nothing. Elijah steps up after they've given it their best attempt. He's let them have their way for hours, and finally he says, all right, fellas, it's my turn. And we're about to read this here in verse 30. And when we read this, I want you to see boldness. Now, keep in mind, the Bible is written for our instruction. It's not just written for our entertainment. It is written for our instruction. And there is a reason why God sent fire down. Because when we read this, you're going to see the spirit of faith. You're going to see what I'm talking about. Elijah has no concern whatsoever about the possibility of God not answering by fire. He is completely sure his God will do everything he said he would do. And with that, it creates a boldness in Elijah. Watch this in verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. Oh, I like this already. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Go down to verse 33. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood. And I like this. He said, and fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. And the water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Now notice that. And that thou hast turned their heart back again. Key phrase, verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones, even the dust. It licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. In our, not just nation today, but in our world, we have seen, in my opinion, and I'm not an expert, I'm just giving my opinion, a void of the true power of God. It's like Elisha standing at the brook of Jordan, looking at the brook and saying, "Where is the God of Elijah? This man who called fire down." I think for the modern day church today, we read about Daniel and the lion's den and David and Goliath and Noah building arks and Moses splitting seas and water coming from rocks. And we say, what great stories. Just what great stories. And we're fascinated by these stories, and we tell our kids of these stories, almost comparing them in kids' minds. This is something equivalent to the Easter Bunny, something equivalent to Santa, that it's this mythological thing that, yeah, it happened, but, you know, it's good to talk about. But God is saying, I did not put this in here to entertain you. I put this in here to inspire you. I put this in here to give you a roadmap, to show you the way on how to see my power demonstrated. And we are at a place now in our society where I feel as if we need, as a church, to showcase to the world the true power of God. To come out and see so much of God's power that there is no way the world can chalk it up to any other thing but God. And friends, I'm telling you, the only way we are going to see God do extraordinary things is to pray extraordinary prayers. Most of our prayer life, it's good and God loves it, but God is saying, give me something big to do. I want to showcase myself strong on your behalf. A couple of weeks ago, we were giving a church tour to another church in the community. And we love doing that. I mean, anytime another church can come and we can show them our building and show them our Dream Team t-shirts and Dream Team booths and cafe, it excites us and it excites them and all of those kinds of things. And I just love it, especially when it's local churches, because we've gone and toured their facilities as well. And I just think that in order for God to really do what He wants to do in this city, it's not churches working against each other. It's got to be churches working together. And so with that, we were just delighted that they came, and their staff came with them. And one of the ladies who's on their staff used to go to the church. And someone said, was that awkward? No, it's not awkward at all. If it was awkward for me to meet people who used to go to the church, I would have an awkward day every single day. I mean, if all the people who came to Word of Life Church over the past 30 years still came to Word of Life, we'd be filling out the Coliseum 5-6 times over. So as a pastor, and you see this in your life, it's some people are called for a season, some people are there for a lifetime, and you give God glory for both. So no, it wasn't awkward at all. In fact, I really, really do enjoy this person. And so anyway, she was saying, Pastor Joel, a couple of years ago, I came into the church and you were preaching a message and you told a story about Arnold Palmer. And she said, you remember that story? And I thought about it. I said, no, I have no idea what you're talking about. I'd really like to remember. She said, come on, you remember the Palmer story, don't you? No, I have no clue. She said, come on, you got to tell. I said, I think you're going to have to tell it because I have no clue what you're talking about. And so she started telling the story. I said, oh, okay, I remember that story. And she said, okay, now that you know the story, you tell the story. So I told the story, and the story goes like this. Years ago, Arnold Palmer was one of the greatest golfers who played golf in our country, still known today as one of the greatest golfers of his generation. And he had the invitation to go over and teach a prince who was in line to be a king in Saudi Arabia the game of golf. The prince said, I'll fly you on a private plane, pick you up, fly you over there. I want you to teach me how to play golf. And so he accepted the invitation and went over there with this prince who's in line to be king. And he started teaching him how to putt in this short game and long game, and spent a good amount of time with him just giving him basic golfing instructions. Well, at the end of it all, he flew back home to the United States. And one day he's sitting, and he gets a phone call, and it's the secretary of the prince. And she said, "The prince is on the other line. Are you available to talk to him?" He said, "Sure, I'd love to talk to the prince." And so they put the prince on the line, and the prince picks up, and he says, "I enjoyed so much spending time with you. I want to thank you for coming and teaching me how to play the game of golf, and I would like to give you a gift, you know, as a token of my appreciation for you coming and teaching me the game." And Mr. Palmer thought of it, and he said, "You know, I don't know really what to ask for." He said, "I guess you can just send me a golf club." And he said, "Okay, great, I'll send you a golf club." And that was the end of the conversation. They hung up. And so the next couple of weeks, he was thinking about what kind of golf club would a prince of Saudi Arabia send him? Would it be a diamond-encrusted golf club, or a gold golf club, or a golf club was studded with rubies? And he just was fascinated by, I wonder what kind of golf club the prince is going to send me. Well, a couple of weeks passed, and he gets a knock on his door. He opens up the door. It's a messenger there. They hand him a packet. He opens up the packet. When he opens it up, he sees it's from the prince, and he pulls out this sheet of paper, and it's a title deed to a golf club. A golf club, golf club. I mean, 18 holes of golf, you know, the carts, the swimming pool, the clubhouse, the whole golf club. He gave him a whole golf club. And he said it was amazing, his thinking compared to a prince's thinking. When he thought golf club, he thought golf club. When the prince thought golf club, the prince thought golf club, 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 club. And when I heard that story, I couldn't help but to think about how oftentimes we're praying about golf clubs, and God's saying, "Okay, great, I understand your golf clubs, but I'm talking about golf clubs. You're thinking about this, but I want to expand your thinking. I can do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. Raise the bar here. Ask me to do something difficult. Put me on the spot." And a lot of people wouldn't pray like Elijah prayed. A lot of people would have crept up by the altar and said, "Lord, if it be thy will, please, if you have it in you, send down fire," as if God needs the escape clause, "if it be thy will." So just in case it doesn't work, we can say, "Well, God must have not just been willing today." No, God doesn't need your escape clause, friend. God is saying, "I want to do something big. I want to do something great. I care more about signs and wonders and miracles than you could ever care about signs, wonders, and miracles." What he needs is people who will pray with boldness. Well, somebody says, "Well, what are you talking about, if it be thy will? Shouldn't we pray that with every prayer?" No, you don't have to pray "if it be thy will" when you already know the will of God. Jesus said, "Lord, if it be thy will, I'll lay down my will to pick up yours." That's called the prayer of consecration. When you don't know the will of God, then you say, "Lord God, reveal your will to me." When he reveals your will and it's something you don't want to do, like Jesus going to a cross, you say, "Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." But in case of signs, wonders, and miracles, healing, restoration, blessings, we already know it's the will of God. That's why he gave us his Bible. Come on now. And what he wants is people who will take God at his word and say, "I didn't come up with this. God, you said it." And to be that bold about it. Now, why does God want us to be bold? Why does God want us to call fire down? It's not just so he can impress us with his power. It's not even so he can just bless people or bless us. God wants us to pray big, bold prayers so that when we see big results, we step back and say, "That was God." When fire came down here, what'd you have? You had people who were all standing there who were on the brink. They were wavering between two types of worship. Am I going to worship Baal or am I going to worship God? And God wanted Elijah to pray a big, bold prayer to turn these people's hearts completely away from Baal and over to God. And when that fire came down and consumed that altar, it wasn't just impressive. It wasn't just wonderful. It wasn't just a good Bible story. When these people saw it, these people who were on the brink of turning away from God, they said, God, Elijah's God is really the true God. Elijah's God is a God we want to serve. Elijah's God is a God we want to devote ourselves to. And friend, I want to encourage you. That's why God wants you to pray this way. Not just so he can bless you, but even or bless your community, bless your church, bless your city. It's not just for that. It's so that when you see the blessing and others see the blessing and you see God come and answer prayer, it leads your heart into a deeper devotion with him. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, in verse 1, it said there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, verse 2. A devout man. I like this. I've been in this scripture a lot lately. And one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms, he was a big giver, to the people, and prayed to God always. Now notice that phrase, a devout man. I've been reading a lot of Ian Bounds, his writings on prayer. I really like his style. And I really like reading after him because E.M. talks about something that it just doesn't seem like preachers want to talk about today. And that's consecration to God. Living a life consecrated to him. He uses this word devotion a lot. In the Old Testament, we see where items in the house of God were devoted unto God. Whether it was the lavalier or the altar or the candlestick, it was devoted unto God, meaning it wasn't used for any other purpose, for any other reason than for God's use. And he talks about in his writings about how we as Christians are to be devoted unto God, that we allow God to be used by us. And I've been mentioning a lot, but I want to emphasize it, where we realize sin is not my master. And these hands, they're devoted to God. These eyes, they're devoted to God. This mouth, it's devoted to God. These feet, they are devoted to God. These feet don't walk where they want to walk. They're devoted to God. These eyes don't see what they just want to see. They're devoted to God. These hands don't just do what they want to do. I've devoted them to God. And this man was devoted to God. And you know what God did? God can use men who are devoted to him. God can bless people who are devoted to him. This was the very first man, a very first Gentile who received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. This was the very first man who, outside of being a Jew, was accepted in Christ. Why did God pick this man? Because he was devoted. And friends, out of all of the things that I desire for you as people, I want to see a people at Word of Life who are devoted to God. That this is more than just religious games. This is more than just attending a church service. This is more than just satisfying a religious need by coming to church on Sunday morning or Saturday night. This is more than just a religious experience of going through the songs and singing the hymns and opening up the Bible. But we are passionate about our God. That our religion is vibrant, it is real, it is on fire for God, it is alive for Jesus. How do you get devoted? You got to pray. How does prayer lead to devotion? Well, a lot of things about prayer lead to devotion, but perhaps the chief thing that leads to devotion is when you see the results of prayer. And you see God come through and answer it. And when you see an answer to prayer, fire fallen or whatever it is, it makes you step back and say, oh God, I love you. Thank you so much. That is so amazing. Thank you so much, God. Remember the lepers? Luke chapter 17, Jesus is walking in. You've got lepers who have a condition that no man in the natural can fix in their day. They see Jesus walking up and they lift up their voice, which is what prayer is, and say, Master, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus did what he always did when people prayed and asked. He stopped. And he came and he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were made whole. They were healed. And one came back. And what did the one do? Come on, what did the one do? He got down on his knees and he cried with a loud voice and magnified Jesus and expressed love towards Jesus. And Jesus said, where are the other nine? Meaning the point of me answering the prayer was not just to heal you of leprosy. The point of me answering the prayer was once you see my goodness, it causes you to run towards me. That's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And I long to answer your prayers and I long to be good to you because I know it's not only making your life better, but it's going to draw you closer to me. I look over my life and I can see the moments of my life where that have taken me to the next level of my relationship with God, or when I've seen fire fall. When I saw this building being built and prayed, sun stand still type prayers, asking God to build a building when it looked like it never would. And I walk in this facility and I see it not only built, but three full services and going to a fourth. It makes me stop. It makes me say, God, you're a good God. I saw my mom today, and I can remember seeing her so broken after my father passed away. And I looked and saw her with Marcus, who's over a married life right now, teaching away at the married couples. For years, my prayer was, God, you got to take care of my mom. Oh, God, you got to take care of my mom. I know she was dependent upon my father. You got to take care of my mother. You got to come into her life. And I never will forget the day she got married to that man. I fell on my knees and lifted up my hands and said, God, you're a God who hears and answered prayer. I've seen sun stand still. I've seen cancer be healed. I've seen it. I've seen the doctor's reports. I've seen the x-rays where here it is and then now it's gone with no medical explanation for it. I've seen an eye that was perfectly white with no pupil in it. Looked like a paintbrush got stuck into it and twirled around into a pupil saw. I've seen sun stand still. I've seen the fire fall. And what I'm saying is every time I've seen anything like that, God's miraculous power breaking through in this natural realm, doing what no man can do, it was always preceded by a fire fall prayer. It was always preceded by a boldness towards God that said, I will lay hold upon my God. And Isaiah, it says, where are the people who will stir themselves up to take hold of God? Friend, I want to encourage you. Don't just come to church. Don't just play religious games. When you pray, pray big, bold prayers. When you pray over your children, don't just ask God to get them through high school. Pray that they'll be leaders. Pray that they lead a high school over into a deeper relationship with Christ. Pray big, bold prayers. Don't just pray for your marriage to survive. Pray that it will thrive. Pray that it will be greater than ever before. Pray big, bold prayers. When you pray for our leaders, pray big and bold. When you pray over your finances, pray big and bold. Don't just pray for God to get you out of debt. Why not just go ahead and pray and ask Him to help you, help get you to help Him fund missionaries and build buildings for the kingdom of God. Pray big, bold prayers. You have a big, bold God. Pray big, bold prayers. Every bow, every eye closed. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we thank you. And we'll pray.